Okay, so we're in our series on marriage and parenting, continuing today, topic 7, marriage and relationship reconciliation. So just by way of review, we started off with the purpose, the beginning purpose and problems in marriage, right? We started with that concept. We then went on to the husband's role, and what does God call the husband to be and do within marriage? Then we talked about the wife's role, what does God call the wife to be and do in the marriage? We then talked about finances. One of the biggest struggles in marriages can be finances and interacting on how to use the resources God has given us to honor Him. And that can be a stressor within marriage, so we talked about that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about sexual purity and sex within marriage. Something you don't really hear about, talked about in church very often. But it was, I think, a good point. It was a time when the ladies were away at women's retreat. And so if you, hopefully it was encouraging for the men to talk about sexual purity within marriage and the need to be walking well in this area. Last week we talked about communication and the kind of communication that God desires within relationships. And again, applicable to everyone, but specific here towards marriage. And today we'll talk about relationship reconciliation. So, does anybody not have conflict in their marriage? Yeah, I knew you'd raise your hand, actually. or conflict in relationships in general. Every relationship you have is perfect, and there's no conflict whatsoever. I think nobody's going to raise their hand, right? Particularly in marriage, it's inevitable. In marriage, as two sinners come together to become one flesh, we find that there can be struggle, right? There can be difficulties in doing that. Even Christian marriages, there's still conflict as two now forgiven sinners, right, come together to become one flesh. And so some of the examples of conflict I have down there in your notes. So a husband, and as I did this, these should be reversed because this is in my marriage, these are reversed. But a husband gets angry with his wife for pushing the toothpaste from the middle of the tube. a wife gets angry with her husband for putting the toilet paper on backwards. There is one correct way, just to let you know, that the toilet paper goes on, and that is over the top. Okay, I got agreements there. What's that?
Just put it on.
Just put it on, and that's all I care about. Carry it up from downstairs and have it there, and I'm happy. a wife gets annoyed at a husband gets annoyed at his wife for taking too long to get ready. And a gentleman, just to give you some experience, don't sit in the driveway honking the horn. That's a bad thing to do. A wife gets annoyed at her husband for not picking up his dirty clothes. Socks everywhere. A husband buys a table saw, and the implication there is it's a big ticket item, and that's really, statistically, a male will buy a big ticket item. They'll come home with a boat, right? That's the kind of thing a guy comes home with, that his wife does not think he needed to buy, and really without consulting his wife, right? A wife buys a purse, and the implication there is a small ticket item. Although I do know that the purses can actually be fairly expensive and be more expensive than the table saw. But the implication there is a small ticket item, right? A small ticket item. That her husband doesn't think he needs to buy. So those are kind of the small things, right? The small things. Then we get into a little bit of the bigger things. A husband is angry over his wife's failure to submit in a marriage. It's kind of a bigger thing. A wife is angry over her husband's failure to lead in a marriage. These are bigger relationship. A husband gets angry and speaks harshly to his wife. Men, we've never done that. And a wife nags her husband regarding blank, fill in the blank. And wives, I know you've never done that. Apart from these, what we'll call smaller things, they're all, we'll talk about it in a second, but they're all sin, right? Apart from these smaller things, we'll put those in quotes because it's not really smaller. All sin is bad. We have the things that we'll call bigger things that cause more conflict in marriage, cause more strife in marriage, we have adultery, abuse, neglect, those kinds of things. Maybe they cause problems. Some of these examples start just as disagreements, right? They're just a disagreement. They're not conflict. We just think differently, and we disagree on an opinion or a topic, right? That really move into conflict. We can have disagreements because we have different upbringing, socioeconomic history, Christian experience, education, our backgrounds, our viewpoints. Male and female think differently about things, right? We have different political views, right? You don't talk about politics and religion, right? Those are the things that in the United States we don't talk about. We have different opinions, different convictions, like the application of biblical principles, precepts, promises, right? We have different opinions, convictions on those things. How about on non-moral issues, things that the Bible doesn't specifically say? We could have different convictions on those, right, that cause disagreement and conflict. Okay. A disagreement is not a conflict. Disagreements become conflicts when a spouse or someone else responds sinfully to the disagreement. Then we have conflict. So we respond sinfully in word or deed, but ultimately in our heart to the disagreement. And that breaks relationships. So today we want to talk about how to restore those broken relationships in a God-honoring way. Along the way, we'll talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a topic that is often misunderstood. And so we want to spend, you'll notice in the notes, it's actually a lengthy section, like 3.5 pages out of the 9, I think, in the notes. So we'll talk about that. So in terms of relationship reconciliation, the scriptures give many principles related to resolving conflicts, bringing relationships back together. It would be really nice, just like many, many things in scripture, if God said, point one is this, you know, Paul decided that, okay, I'm going to talk about relationship reconciliation, and step one is this, step two is this, step three. Okay, God doesn't do that. I think he does that because he wants us to dig into his word and find, do the work, right? Be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman without need to be ashamed, handling this his word accurately. So he wants us to dig into it and find it. So what I'm presenting this morning is not the definitive relationship reconciliation process. Right? I'm an engineer. I'm big on processes, right? And so this is what I've tried to systematize and research to bring together that will help us resolve conflict, bring relationships back together within marriage. And so there, down at the bottom is that process, if you will, that we'll talk about. The disclaimer is, just like I think I've given a disclaimer on each of these topics that we've talked about, I'm not perfect at this, right? And so just like all of us, we are striving to grow in these areas. And to one extent or another, we struggle in each of these areas. And so, like you, I want to grow in these areas. So the first thing we want to do when we have conflict, when we understand, when we're trying to resolve and bring relationships back together, is that sin causes conflict. There is sin going on. When there's conflict in marriage, there is sin. Both you and your spouse could be sinning, which is kind of the usual thing. Yeah. Or either you or your spouse could be sinning. So there is sin going on when there is conflict in marriage, when the relationship is broken. James says the source of quarrels and conflicts is sin. Look at James 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures which wage war in your members? What is that? Your pleasures that wage war in your members. That is sin. That is sin. Now, if you're like me, when there's conflict, you usually think the other person is sinning. Right? That's the easiest thing to go to, right? Couldn't be me. I'm too good for that. Must be somebody else. Right? Well, that's usually not the case. If that's what we're thinking when we enter into conflict, you're probably in a bad space to begin with. That's why the first point here is understand that there's sin involved. And most likely, you're involved in that sin. There is great hope, though, because in the conflict, God is still working to cause all things to work together for your good and his glory. Right? That is a truth. That is a promise that we can hang our hat on. Always God's purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of his Son. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, we usually stop there, right? That's the great promise we can trust, right? But if we go on, verse 29, for those who He foreknew, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. The things that come into our life that He wants us to grow through are for the purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son. Even conflict that is a result of our own sin that He brings into our life. And so there is something that we need to do here. We need to be growing through this. We need to be glorifying Him in the midst of conflict, in the midst of broken relationships. So in that next paragraph there, so how is God glorified? I had this question I think in the last week. How is God really glorified in this? So I thought I'd put this in here because I think it's important for us to understand this. So if you are obedient to the Word and display God's character, that glorifies God. If you're displaying His character, that glorifies God. Right? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. If you confess and repent of sin, that glorifies God. Do you ever think of that? When I'm confessing and repenting of sin, that glorifies God. Right? We see that with Achan in Joshua. Right? Read that. Go ahead and read that this afternoon, maybe. Where Joshua actually says, my son, give glory to God and confess to me what you have done. If you are a believer and remain unrepentant and incur God's discipline, guess what? God is glorified because He is shown to be faithful and gracious and long-suffering. He is executing His promises exactly as He has said. He is glorified. If you deceive yourself into thinking you're a believer, but really have not bowed before Christ as Lord, and you have never turned from your sin, God is glorified again because He has shown faith. It's important that we recognize that sin is what causes conflict. Sin is what causes conflict. So if we recognize that sin causes conflict, when there's broken relationships, it's the cause of sin. The first thing we need, next thing we need to do now is to deal with our sin. Right? We need to deal with our sin. So deal with your own sin first. At this moment, don't worry about the other person. Right? Deal with your own sin first. Start with yourself. It's imperative that we each look to ourselves first. Look at Matthew 7. Do not judge so you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The Bible doesn't prohibit judging, right? It gives qualifications for how to judge. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Clearly, deal with your own sin first. Deal with your own sin first. When you're involved in marriage conflict and you don't think it's you, pray. Right? Pray that God would show you any way you're not being honoring to Him in the relationship. Look at Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. When there's conflict, and you think it's not you, take some time to pray. God, show me where I am falling short of what you want me to be. And then we want to, when God shows us this, when we see that we have sin, we need to repent. We need to turn from it. True repentance is being broken over our sin and taking full responsibility for it. We won't have time today, but maybe this afternoon, go read again Psalm 51. If you haven't read Psalm 51 in a long time, it's a good thing to keep reading, right? To see when Nathan came to David, right, and told him, you are the one. And that's the sin. That's the psalm of repentance. An amazing psalm, right, that describes the broken heart of someone who has sinned before God. True repentance is being broken over our sin and taking full responsibility for it. I have sinned. No one caused me to sin. I have sinned. We find in 2 Corinthians. Repentance will be demonstrated by sorrow, earnestness, vindication, indignation, fear, longing, zeal, and avenging of wrong. Look at what true repentance looks like. For behold, what earnestness this thing, this godly sorrow, repentance, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. I will do whatever it takes because I am broken over my sin. This is what true repentance looks like. So, deal with our own sin first. Deal with our own sin first. To recognize that sin causes conflict, deal with our own sin first. Number three on page three is forgive your spouse. Extend forgiveness. Now this one, we could really wrap this one into deal with your own sin first. Right? Why would that be?
Unforgiveness is sin.
Thank you. Unforgiveness is sin. So we could wrap this into number two. But I broke it out just for the purpose of focusing in on it here this morning. It's for sure that you and your spouse will sin in your marriage. It's for sure. I know early on you think everything's perfect, right? But it is a given this will happen. In every relationship, it's a given that you will be sinned against. We are, even the most mature believers, at some point, will put themselves in the throne of their heart and sin. We strive not to. We strive to apply the principles we've already talked about, but at some point, this will happen. The offense is not what destroys relationships. Because God can work in the midst of horrible offenses. What brings relationships to an end, or breaks them significantly, or does not allow them to be healed, is the refusal of the offender to repent, which we just talked about, and the refusal of the offended to forgive. That's what stops relationships from being brought back together. We'll talk later about trust, okay? But that's the foundation. Repentance and forgiveness are the foundations for relationships. You must forgive your spouse if they have sinned against you. Because we just said it. Because unforgiveness is sin. If we're harboring sin in our heart, if we're harboring unforgiveness in our heart, what does that mean about how we're walking? Are we walking in the flesh or are we walking in the spirit? We're walking in the flesh. If we're harboring unforgiveness in our heart, we are walking in the flesh. We are not walking in the spirit. So, let's define forgiveness here. And this is just putting together the biblical definition of forgiveness to start us off. So, forgiveness, first of all, is sending away a debt of sin. Sending away a debt of sin. We find this from the word used in the Gospels for forgiveness, not just the word, but then the grammar and the usage. Is we can summarize it as forgiveness is sending away a debt of sin. We see this word used in Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. That word for forgiveness is sending away a debt of sin. Paul used a different word, used a different word for forgiveness that has grace as the root of it. Grace. And Paul's definition is forgiveness is freely and unconditionally and continually initiating the canceling of a debt of sin. And we see that from the grammar and the usage of that. Just to note, we're not going to go into the detail there, but if you want to look at this in detail, if you go back to last year's series, and I think topic 12 is this in great detail. So, forgiveness is freely and unconditionally and continually initiating the canceling of a debt of sin. All of that wrapped up. A key thing about forgiveness is that it is exercised between people in the same way God in Christ Jesus has forgiven believers. In the same way. Okay? We see that from Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Ephesians 4 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander," that's relationship stuff, right? It's relationship stuff. "Be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Just as. In the same way. Same way. So how is that? How is that? So before Christ, what were we? Were we alive? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. At some point, God called and drew you to himself, brought the gospel to you, and gave you the gift of grace and faith. Grace and faith are both gifts. See that from Ephesians 2. In fact, the true saving faith that we exercise, including repenting, is all a gift from God. All of that is a gift from God. We did nothing to deserve, earn, or obtain forgiveness. We did nothing to get it. It is unconditional. God has forgiven us unconditionally. Unconditional. There is no condition for forgiveness. It is all a gift. It is all a gift. Very important concept. So when you think about the times you have forgiven others, or when you, maybe you need to forgive someone right now, do you forgive unconditionally, or do you require something from them before you forgive? Are you waiting for something? Or do you do what God did to us and forgive unconditionally? Important concept. Important question maybe to ask our own heart. Let's look at that a little bit closer. How God has forgiven us. Some of the passages that deal with that concept. So when God forgives sin, he does not deal with us according to our sin, i.e. the way we deserve, and he removes sin far from us. Look at Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. What a great picture. What a great picture. I'm a compass guy, right? Boy Scout compass guy. So what happens if you go north long enough? What's that? I didn't hear. You head south, right? What happens if you go east, travel east long enough? Right? Look at the picture, right? As far as the east is from the west, right? The number line. Again, an engineer, right? Infinity. Far away from us. What a great picture. He has removed our sins far from us. God is God, and he cannot forget sin. Right? What do we often hear? What's the phrase? Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Right? Does God forget anything? No. But in forgiveness, God makes a conscious choice to not bring your sin to memory or judgment. He makes a conscious choice to not bring your sin to memory or judgment. Look at Isaiah 43. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Okay? God's not going to forget, but he's going to choose, make a conscious choice to not bring it to judgment and remembrance. A key point of forgiveness between people. Making a conscious choice to not bring someone else's sin to memory or judgment. And then finally, God chooses not to count your sins against you. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God does not count our trespasses against us. He does not count our sins against us. A key point in forgiveness between people. We also find that love is the basis for forgiveness. Agape love, right? Look at 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. How does love cover a multitude of sins between people? I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to hold an account. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians next. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. The one who loves does not hold on to sin committed against them. We don't hold on to it. We keep short accounts. Also, since love is a choice, right? It's a commitment of my will. We can choose to love even when I don't feel like it. In the same way, we can choose to forgive even when we don't feel it. It's a commitment of our will. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in our righteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Maybe this afternoon or tonight or sometime, replace love with your name. And see if it's true. See if it's true. Okay, so let's bring it all together to a definition here. So we're saying that, well, the scriptures are saying, right? We're just trying to bring it together. Forgiveness is the unconditional, gracious act of not holding personal sins against a person. It freely and unconditionally cancels the debt of sin, sending it away. It must be unceasingly initiated by the one sinned against. It is a conscious choice to not bring a sin to memory or judgment, or not take into account a wrong suffered. When we look at all of those passages we looked at, trying to bring it all together, that's a definition of forgiveness. So a question for us, does your definition of forgiveness differ from the Bible's definition? Does it differ? And really then, what are we going to have to do with our definition, if that's the case? We've got to change it. We want our thinking in line with what the Scriptures teach. We already talked about this next section. But unforgiveness is a sin. So when we choose to not forgive, because forgiveness is a choice, right? Love is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. We have to understand that unforgiveness is a sin. That sin breaks intimate fellowship with God. We harbor sin in our heart that breaks intimate fellowship with God. It doesn't take away our salvation. He's always our daddy, but it breaks intimate fellowship. When we look at passages on forgiveness, we find that we're called to forgive anyone and everyone who has sinned against us. The reason for that is clear. The reason for that is clear because forgiveness is not so much about me and another person. Right? That's what we think it is. Forgiveness is between me and God. If I choose to not forgive, it's sin. That's between me and God. If I choose to forgive, that is obedience. That is between me and God. We already talked about glorifying God. Right? We need to forgive. Question for us is, do you view unforgiveness as sin? Do you view it as sin? I just can't forgive so-and-so. It's too big. First of all, that's not true. Right? Because, what did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's not true. we see in, if unforgiveness is a sin, if you bowed your knee before Christ, you are free from the power of sin over you. That power has been broken. You can now choose righteousness. From Romans 6, right? So I can choose to obey and glorify Him, or I can choose to sin and dishonor Him. I now have a choice. We really have to keep this in our mind. Do you view unforgiveness as a sin? Do we view unforgiveness as a sin? Do we hate sin? Hopefully everyone will say amen. Do we hate sin in our own life more than in anyone else's life? Hopefully again we'll say yes. We have to view unforgiveness as a sin. We all also have to understand that unlimited forgiveness is commanded by God. Jesus said, there is no number limit to forgiveness. Look at Matthew 18 again. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. So 70 times seven is, I don't do math in public usually, 490. Right? So does that mean I have a book at home? And I'm putting tick marks, every time someone sins against me, their name gets put in the book, right? And I'm waiting until 491. And therefore, I don't have to forgive them anymore. I'll forgive up to 490, because that's what Jesus said. That's not the point. That's not the point. Unlimited. Unlimited forgiveness. We'll talk a little bit later about trust. But we're talking about unlimited forgiveness. Not being stingy with our forgiveness. Now, God's commands are not optional, are they? We don't have no right or authority to say, nope, that one's distasteful to me. I don't like it. That's not up to us. If we love Christ, we will desire to obey Him, to honor Him. Because we've been forgiven by God, we can choose to forgive others. We can choose to obey and forgive, or we can choose to not obey, not forgive and disobey. We should never say we cannot forgive someone. That is a lie. If that comes into your head, or out of your mouth, or ultimately into your heart, right, that is a lie. That is the world's viewpoint, that is Satan's world's viewpoint. It is a lie. The truth is we choose not to forgive. We choose not to forgive. How about forgiveness and remembering sin? We already talked about this. But in forgiveness, God makes a conscious choice to not bring our sin to memory or judgment. And we need to do the same thing. We need to do the same thing. Forgiving does not mean lying to ourselves and making the past better than it was. That's not what forgiving is. It does mean refusing to live in the moment of the past offense. By continuing to bring to memory the past offense, we allow the sin of bitterness to take root in our lives. One way we can tell if we've not forgiven someone is if we can remember the details of a sin that occurred against us from many years ago. Big things, maybe little things. But you can remember the excruciating detail, exactly what has happened. Why is that? What has happened that I can remember that? I keep playing it over in my mind. I keep bringing it to memory over and over and over again. If we bring to memory offenses against us over and over again, we begin to harbor anger and bitterness against the offender. And by not doing that, we don't let bitterness take hold. You can all think of horrible things that have happened against you. Or from our perspective anyway, horrible. I was talking with Rebecca recently. I had one of those things. And I said, I don't remember the details. I know it happened, right? I mean, I'm not God. I can't just, God doesn't do that, but I don't have the ability to do that. I remember that something happened, but the details I don't remember. I forgave years ago. I made a conscious choice to not bring it to memory. I'm not going to think about it over and over and over again. It's a conscious choice. So we can talk in more detail about that, but you know, if sometimes things come into our brain, right? Right? What does 2 Corinthians tell us? Take every thought, what? Captive in obedience to Christ. I'll let you read the next section on your own. It's a great comparison of the huge debt we've been forgiven and the small debt in comparison that someone who has sinned against us, and that comparison that helps us really put in perspective the quote-unquote small sins against us. Okay. On page 6 is a self-assessment. So what are some ways we can discern if you're harboring unforgiveness against someone? What are some ways you can discern that? Well, here are some questions you might ask yourself. Does my mind continue to dwell on instances when I've been sinned against? Can I remember details of sins against me from long ago? Do I continue to bring up a sin to the one who sinned against me? Do I continue to bring that up to someone? You know, you always do. You did this. Yes, but it was years ago. You did this. You find yourself telling other people about how you've been sinned against. Do you bring it up to the person? Do you bring it up to other people? When I think of the sin of the person who sinned against me, I'm angry, bitter, resentful. When I think of that person who sinned against me, do I desire for that person to pay for what they've done to me? Do I want them to pay for what they've done to me? Whose job is that? It's God's. Do I have a secret desire for revenge against the person who sinned against me? Do I think in my mind, you know, I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to that person? How about number 8? Do I seek opportunities to agape love the person who has sinned against me? Do I seek opportunities to do that? So if you answered yes to questions 1 through 7 and no to question 8, then maybe you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. Maybe you're holding on to unforgiveness. If that's the case, what do we need to do? Bring it before the Lord, understand that it is sin, and turn from it. Repent. Turn from it. Question for us, do you withhold forgiveness from your spouse? Are you holding on to unforgiveness? Hopefully the case, for each of us we can say no. Hopefully for each of us we can say no. Okay, so we talked about recognize sin causes conflict. Deal with our own sin first, which is really part of forgiveness. Is really part of that. The next step really is kind of also part of dealing with our own sin first. And that when I deal with my own sin first, I'm going to be walking in the Spirit. It's really the result of that, right? I'll be walking in the Spirit. The Spirit will be controlling me, as Ephesians 5 tells us. Okay. This in doing all of this is not in our own strength, right? Because in my own strength, I am weak. Right? And I need God's strength to be able to execute this. I can do all things by myself. The Bible doesn't say that. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we need the filling of the Spirit to be able to do that. As we repent from our sin, bow before the Lord again, turning from our sin and bowing before Him, not before other masters of sin, but before the Lord Himself, we'll be filled with the Spirit and the life of Christ will flow through us. We'll be walking in the Spirit, as Galatians tells us. And when that happens, we now have the power to glorify Him in our relationships. And we'll exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. It will be natural, because we'll be filled with the Spirit. question for us is, what would your marriage or actually all of your relationships look like if you were walking in the Spirit? What would your relationships look like if you were walking in the Spirit? It's going to be a little bit different, right? Not only will those people that you're interacting with, they're going to know it, but people looking at you are going to know it. So walk in the Spirit. Right? So I've dealt with myself now. Right? I understand that there's a sin involved. I've dealt with that sin. I turned from it. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. Now that I've dealt with that, I'm going to turn and go move positively toward the person that that I've broken a relationship with. I go towards them. So number 5 is confess your sin to your spouse and seek their forgiveness. I'm going to move positively toward my spouse, confessing my sin and asking their forgiveness. Look at Proverbs 6. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, does that describe anyone here? That describes me. My mouth gets me in trouble a lot. Have been caught with the words of your mouth. Do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Because you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go humble yourself in importuning your neighbor. Plead with your neighbor. Humble yourself. Go humble yourself and plead with your neighbor. Look at Matthew 5. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Sister works well there too. Spouse works well there. Look at what prodigal son said. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Is that humility? Yes. Is that moving positively to mend your relationship? Yes. Believers are supposed to do everything they can to live in peace with their spouse. That's what God calls us to do. Romans 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I've sinned against God and my spouse. As far as it depends on me, be at peace with my spouse. What does that call me to do? Move positively toward my spouse to mend the relationship. Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men. Peace. Move positively toward your spouse. Question for us is, are you stingy confessing and asking forgiveness? Are you stingy? Or are you liberal with that? Are you protecting yourself, you think? Protecting your pride by not confessing to your spouse? We need to be liberal with our confessing and asking forgiveness. Number 6 there is, if necessary, lovingly rebuke your spouse for their sin. And be sure it's sin. There's some things, you know, not necessarily. When I forget to pick up my socks off the floor, that's not sin. Right? It's negligent. Maybe you could call that sin, I don't know. But it's, right? There's no ill intent in my heart. I'm just negligent. And now, it could be selfishness, and maybe I'm not serving to the level I should. Right? I mean, you could justify that as a sin, right? But, you know, there's some things that we do that are immature, that they're just not, you know, there's no ill intent involved. But there are other times when we're selfish and we're prideful. So there are times when your spouse sins and does not or will not confess his or her sin and repent. Now, another thing to keep in mind here is that what does love do? Love covers a multitude of sins, right? The rebuke we're talking about here isn't necessarily the eensy-beensy little things, necessarily. I mean, here's some things, you know, I could, because as we go through the day, people sin against me all the time, right? I'm not going to go and rebuke every single one of them, right? Because love covers a multitude of sins. You become known as a certain kind of person at that point, right? But when there's intent involved here, we go and rebuke. This should be done in love and only when you're filled with the Spirit. So what does it require? That means I've dealt with my own sin, right? I've bowed, turned from sin and bowed before the Lord, being filled with the Spirit. I'm not doing it in anger. I'm not doing it in judgment. Thinking myself as better than the person I'm doing this against. And when Rebecca does this to me, I'm like, wow, okay, not all the time. Yeah, sometimes the first impression is, you know, I didn't do that, right? Okay, that's my flesh. Do it in love. Do it in love. So we've got repentance and we've got forgiveness. Okay. Repentance and forgiveness. The offender needs to repent. The offendee needs to forgive. And most likely, each spouse is an offender and offendee, right, when there's conflict. And so there's going to be repentance and forgiveness on both sides. The goal in all of our relationships is to glorify God. Each of our goals must be to honor God by being a doer of His Word, by doing what the Scriptures say. So number 7 here is strive to rebuild trust in the relationship. Strive to rebuild trust in the relationship. So if we're relationship-breaking sins where trust is broken, repentance and forgiveness do not necessarily equal trust. If I have someone who, every time I meet them, bloodies my nose with a punch, right? I'm called to forgive. Right? Maybe they won't, and I'll tell them, you're being pugnacious. Right? I finally got to use that word. they're being pugnacious, right? They're a striker. They're hitting with words or with fists. Maybe they won't repent from that, but I'm called to forgive. Does that mean that I'm going to show up with my face uncovered every time I come up against them again? No, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm not going to trust them to treat me well. Trust needs to be built. And in that case, the relationship is broken because repentance hasn't occurred. I've forgiven, but they haven't repented. When forgiveness and repentance occur, now we can work on building trust. We can work on building trust. Repentance and forgiveness are the foundation, but we need to build trust. And trust is built one trustworthy, love-motivated act at a time. It's the byproduct of a repentant spouse honoring God by living faithfully, and a forgiving spouse honoring God by extending sacrificial love. We grow in our trust. We grow in our trust. Okay. Any questions or comments before we move on to the next section? So not the definitive process, but a process tried to systematize from scriptural principles. Yes?
Comment going back a little bit. Clara Barton was asking a question. I don't know if you remember when someone has done wrong and she
Yeah. Yeah, choosing is a choice not to bring that to remembrance. Obviously, she was making a point, right? Yes, go ahead. It's a good point to make. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, the next thing that we want to talk about are some ways to avoid conflict. So, nobody likes conflict, right? Sometimes it's inevitable. Right? There's some conflict that comes about because I'm walking in the Spirit and someone else chooses not to, right? Or I'm telling truth and someone hates truth, so there will be conflict. But in terms of our marriages or our friendships or brother-to-brother, believer-to-believer relationships, here's some principles, some ways to avoid conflict. Number one is walk in the Spirit. We've talked about that. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'll be exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. I will be honoring the Lord in my relationships. Number two is be easy to live with. Some people are just difficult to be around. A demanding person who interacts with people in a demanding way is not living at peace. You should avoid and eliminate things that cause disharmony in your life. Right? Romans 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Remove those things from your life that are not fostering peace. That are not fostering peace. How about love? How about love in your marriage? Sacrificial commitment of my will to another's needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to myself. Covering a multitude of sins. Love your spouse. And finally, number four, serve your spouse. Serve your spouse. Mutual submission and sacrificial service empowered by the Spirit takes the focus off yourself and how you are not being given what you want. Sacrificial service. These are some ways to avoid conflict. In the first place, when it comes, now we have a process to deal with. Any questions or comments? Okay. So in concluding, conflict is caused by sin. Where there's conflict, we must look to ourselves, repent of our own sin, forgive, and bow before the Lord, being once again filled with His Spirit. Right? Deal with ourselves first. Then we move positively toward our spouse in confessing and seeking forgiveness. Sometimes we have to point out their sin. We need to rebuke them as well. In love. Let's look at, we have some time to look at those real life scenarios.